When I spoke about lawlessness a few weeks ago, I said that part of our response to it as Christians should be to stand firm. So, this afternoon, I want to begin to look at how we do that. How, in the face of increasing lawlessness, godlessness and immorality, we can stand firm and thereby bring something of a restraint to their advance. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, going from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This passage is about standing firm. Three times in verses 11, 13 and 14, we are encouraged and exhorted to do precisely that. And Paul does not underplay the enormity of the onslaught we are facing. This is no normal struggle, he says. We are not simply facing a human attack. Rather, we are confronted with all the forces of darkness. The devil himself is scheming and plotting our overthrow, and he is marshalling his forces to throw everything he has got at us. We are not just in a battle, but a war, and we need to know who our enemy is. First of all, there are powers. The Greek word means potentate and carries the idea of being superhuman. Then there are world forces of darkness. The authorized version says rulers of the darkness. The word rulers in Greek is kosmokrator, and that is made up of two words, kosmos, a term we now use to mean the universe, but in Greek actually carried the idea of an ordered world, and kratos, meaning strength or dominion. So these rulers are fallen angelic beings who exercise dominion in the world, such as the princes of Persia and Greece, mentioned in Daniel chapter 10 and verses 13 and 20. And finally, there are spiritual forces of wickedness, or as the authorized version says, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the word wickedness carries the sense of malice or depravity, and derives from a word meaning evil in influence. Folks, the devil presides over a hierarchy of hell, all of which is arrayed against us. No wonder we are seeing the church crumbling in these days, and lawlessness advancing at an ever-increasing pace. So, what chance do we stand? Well, if we were left to our own devices, none at all. But the fact is that God's intention for us is that we should be strong enough to stand in the face of this devilish onslaught, and still be standing at the end of it. And he has given us everything we need for that to happen. So let's begin to look at our passage of Scripture. The first thing Paul says is that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It is so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we can cope on our own. I know I'm generalising, but men are particularly prone to this. Mostly we love a challenge, and we can rise to that challenge. We can do it because we're men. I've given this illustration before, so those of you who have been at Bethel for some time might remember it. Apologies if you do. A while ago, Jill and I were in the kitchen one Sunday morning making breakfast. Jill has porridge, but I like muesli, and it was time to open a new packet. I don't know if you've noticed, but everything comes security wrapped these days. The manufacturers seem pretty determined to prevent you from accessing their product. And muesli comes in one of these high security, super strength, hermetically sealed bags. So, as you do, I grabbed each side and pulled, expecting to see the bag separate nicely at the top. It didn't. So I pulled a bit harder. Still nothing. It wasn't going to give. At this point, Jill suggested I cut the bag with some scissors. There was absolutely no chance that I was going to do that. By now, it was me against the bag. And there was only going to be one winner. I took hold of the sides again, and this time I was ready. I knew I was going to have to apply full force. So I pulled as hard as I could. And I won. The bag burst open, and a fountain of muesli showered the whole kitchen. Like Queen Victoria, Jill wasn't amused, and it took us quite a while to clear it up. Operating in our own strength either gets us nowhere, or leads to disaster, and is just plain stupid when we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. But there's another danger to avoid, and that is the danger of trying to use someone else's armour, someone else's strength. You will remember how, when David went up against Goliath, Saul gave David his armour to put on. The account is in 1 Samuel 17, verses 38 and 39. David couldn't even walk in it, so, wisely, he said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I can't use these. I haven't tried them out. I've no experience with them." So he takes 5 smooth stones from the brook and fells Goliath with a slingshot. And that was something he did have experience of using. Because, as he had said to Saul earlier, he had gone after lions and bears and attacked them when they had taken lambs from the flock he was tending. When sportsmen are training for a big event, they build up in stages. A young tennis player won't go up against Federer, Nadal or Djokovic in his early matches. He will begin by entering tournaments where he will come up against players of a similar standard and gradually work his way up as he becomes increasingly skilled and experienced and starts to win some matches. Similarly, the Lord wants us to have our own experience of him, so that, little by little, we grow stronger in our faith. Let's not try to pretend to be something or someone that we are not. We need to be ourselves in the Lord. But then notice something else about the story of David and Goliath. when he is facing Goliath, David doesn't try to intimidate him by telling him all about the lions and bears he has killed. He actually says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands." That's 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. The Lord will deliver you up into my hands. David was not relying even on his experience, on his ability with the sling, but on the Lord. And no matter how experienced or inexperienced we might be, we too need to put our trust in the Lord and not in our own experience or ability, knowing that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that we will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The next thing we are told in our passage of Scripture is to put on the full armour of God. The Greek word translated here as put on is enduo, and it actually means to sink into. And Strong's Concordance tells us that it denotes a position of rest in place, time, or state. In other words, once we have sunk into the armour of God, we can know rest wherever we are, at any time of day or night, and whatever is going on around us. Last time I spoke about the advance of lawlessness. Well, even as it advances, we can rest in the Lord, as long as we have sunk into the armour. And the armour, of course, speaks of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says this: "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And the Greek word translated as clothed yourselves is again enduo. And we find that same word again in Luke 24 and verse 49, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father," that is the Holy Spirit, "the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed." The Authorized Version says endued, using the anglicized version of the Greek word, "until you are clothed with power from on high." And so the Holy Spirit has a role to play as well. Folks, God does not expect us to withstand the devil's onslaught without giving us the means to do so. We can be strong in the Lord, knowing his covering and protection, knowing that if he attacks us, he is going to come up against the Lord Jesus. And we can also know that inner strength, the strength of his might, imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. But we need the armour, so that we can stand firm, verses 11 and 14, and resist in the evil day, verse 13. We need the armour, and not just some bits of it, but all of it, because if there is but a single chink in the armour, a single bit missing, the devil will find it. Some of you may know the legend of Achilles, the Greek warrior, who slew the Trojan prince Hector outside the gates of Troy during the Trojan War. He was invulnerable in all but one spot because, when he was a baby, his mother had held him by the heel and dipped him in the river Styx. So his heel was his weak spot, and, sure enough, towards the end of the Trojan War, he was shot in the heel with an arrow and killed. It's where we get the idea of someone having an Achilles heel from, a point of weakness. And you can be sure that if we have an Achilles heel, the devil will find it. So let's make sure we put on or sink into the whole armour of God, because only then will we be able to stand firm. And this is so important that Paul makes the point again in verse 13. But this time he tells us to take up the full armour of God. So we are to sink into it, which seems rather passive, but we are also to take it up, which is much more active. The authorised version says, take unto you. And the Greek word actually means take hold of. I think what Paul is saying here is, make it your own. It is available for you to sink into and find rest in it, but make it your own. Appropriate it. And we do that, of course, by faith. So let's begin now to look at the different bits of this armour that God has given us. And then we'll continue with this in a few weeks' time. First of all, we are to gird our loins with truth. And I want to look at the two key words in this statement, truth and loins. The Greek word for truth comes from a verb meaning to be true in doctrine and in profession. So there are two applications. And the first is that truth means right doctrine. So girding our loins with truth means knowing and understanding what it says in the Bible. And these are two very different things. We can know what is in the Bible simply by reading it. And that is something we should be doing on a regular, even daily basis. We need to get to know what it says in the Bible ourselves. And don't take someone else's word for it. Don't just listen to sermons or read books, no matter how much you respect and trust the preacher or author. Read the Bible for yourself and get to know what it says. And don't just read the easy or popular bits. Read the whole Bible. And when you've read it through once, read it again and again. Familiarise yourself with it. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's all scripture, not just some of it. But just knowing what the Bible says is not enough. There also has to be an understanding. So how do we acquire that understanding? Well, first of all, we should relate the scripture to its context. Both the immediate context of the surrounding verses and the wider context of the particular book in which it is found. If you know who wrote a book, when they wrote it, and why, these can provide keys to understanding individual verses. And looking at scripture in context helps to guard against error. A text without its context becomes a pretext or an excuse. If you've decided on a particular line of action, you can almost always lift a verse of scripture out of its context to justify it. Secondly, allow one part of scripture to interpret another. The Bible does not contradict itself. And knowing what it says about, for example, salvation in other parts of it will shine a light on what it is saying about it in a particular verse. Doctrine should not be based on one verse of scripture. And thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. This should be something every Christian does before reading the Bible. And it makes sense because, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, so it makes sense that he is the one who can explain it. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So truth is right doctrine, but secondly, it is also character, what we profess to be. The problem is that what we profess to be isn't always what we actually are, what we are actually like. Sometimes we project an image that we think others would like to see, and that we know from his word that God would like to see. But God desires truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51 and verse 6 in the Authorized Version. The New American Standard Bible says, innermost being. God desires truth in our innermost being. He's not interested in an outward show. And if all we are doing is putting on an outward show, we will not stand firm in the face of the enemy's attack. An alternative word for truth in the sense of character is sincerity. The dictionary defines sincerity as not feigned or affected, true, presenting no false appearance, not hypocritical, honest, unadulterated. The word sincerity has an interesting origin. It actually comes from two Latin words, sine, meaning without, and cera, or cera, meaning wax, without wax. In former times, a dishonest potter would fill a crack in a pot he had made with wax. It could then be sold as a perfect pot. But if it was used for cooking and heat was applied, the wax would melt and the pot would leak. So a pot that not only looked good, but actually was good and did the job it was intended for, was said to be sine cera, without wax. And this is a real challenge to us. Are we sincere in our Christianity, or is it just an outward show? Or to put it another way, is the Word of God actually becoming flesh in our lives? Is it effecting change in our character, or is it just remaining as head knowledge? If it is merely head knowledge, then it will not enable us to stand firm. But if it is actually impacting our lives, that is an entirely different matter. The Hebrew word for truth in Psalm 51 and verse 6, which I quoted a few moments ago, God desires truth in the inward parts, actually carries the idea of stability, of trustworthiness. And the more we allow the Word of God to get into our hearts, the more stable and trustworthy we shall be. Truth, in both senses of right doctrine and genuine character, is of course perfectly exemplified in the Lord Jesus, who said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is such a well-known verse that it loses some of its impact. But think about it for a moment. Jesus didn't say, "I know the truth." He could have said that, of course, because he knew exactly what God's word said, as he demonstrated repeatedly, but especially when he was being tempted by the devil. So he could have said, "I know the truth," with full justification. But what he actually said was, "I am the truth." In other words, everything the Bible says about me is true of me. I am righteous, faithful, merciful, and compassionate. And I have done or will do everything it says I will do. Earlier, I mentioned the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us to understand Scripture. But he does much more than that. He is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, verse 13. And he doesn't just help us understand Scripture. He then applies that Scripture to us so that it changes us and makes us more like the Lord Jesus. In John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the Greek word for way is hodos. And in John 16, verse 13, where he says, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth," the word for guide comes from two Greek words, meaning someone who leads you along the road. And the word for road is again, hodos. It is the Holy Spirit's job to get what is in our heads into our hearts and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, changing us from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And there is a marvellous freedom in just allowing the Holy Spirit to do his transforming work, a freedom from trying in our strength to be something we are not. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's free from sin, but also free from the law, from trying to be something that we are not. As we continue in the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God to interpret it to us and make it real or true in our lives as we cooperate with him. Finally, and I promise briefly, why is truth associated with loins? There are two uses of the word loins in Scripture, and I think both apply here. First of all, it's the male reproductive organ, or the seat of generative power, as Vine's dictionary rather nicely puts it. It is used in this way in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5 and Acts 2 verse 30. It's clearer in the Authorized Version, where the word loins is actually used in these verses. Hebrews 7:5 and Acts 2 verse 30. Without right doctrine, something can be reproduced that is erroneous, divisive, even heretical. That is how many Christian or so-called Christian sects begin. The second use of the term is to mean waste. Used in this way in Mark chapter 1 and verse 6 and Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Again, you need to read these verses in the Authorized Version. Mark 1:6 and Luke 12:35. The first thing a soldier put on when donning his armour was the belt around his waist. The belt held everything else together. And if our character lacks truth, if it lacks sincerity, things will quickly fall apart when the enemy attacks. In Acts 19, we read that when God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul in Ephesus, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's Acts 19, verses 13 to 16. It is dangerous to pretend to be something we are not. Well, may the Holy Spirit not only help us to gain an intellectual understanding of Scripture, but far more importantly, cause that word to become flesh in us, so that we acquire genuine spiritual character and become increasingly like the Lord Jesus. Only then shall we be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Of course, we need the rest of the armour as well, and we shall be looking at that on a future occasion. Let's pray. So, Lord, we do want to thank you that you don't just send us out on our own, in our own strength, into the battle, but you provide us with all the equipment that we need. And we do want to thank you for it, but we do pray that you would help us to be absolutely genuine and sincere in our Christianity. And where we are not sincere, where we are just putting on that front, there, projecting that image, we pray, Lord, that you would speedily make this plain to us, that it doesn't remain an area of weakness in our lives. So we do want to commit and commend ourselves to you and pray that you would continue to do that transforming work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. Amen.